I love watching the 20- and 30-year-olds. They hear a song like that or hear something in the preaching, and then they're like, and they do. And when you get a little older than 20 or 30, you just don't care anymore. You're just like, what does it matter? If you didn't have that reaction, then those are the people we should be wondering about. Like, I don't know where your emotional meter is set to, but you guys got all the good singers over here. It must be all the moisture in the air or something. We don't have this back east where I'm from in the other west over there. Turn to Revelation 4. Revelation 4. And we'll read, looks like the chapter. We'll read the chapter. I got to meet Brother Andrus years ago, and I think I was a first or second year student in school, and he was down for something. I don't know why he was there, blowout maybe, or graduation, I don't remember. And we ended up going out to eat with him because a friend of mine was in his church, and he invited me with him, and I didn't expect him to remember me. That was many, many years ago. But I remember sitting at the table with him at a Perkins or something, whatever it was down there, and Village Inn, I think, and we had some coffee and pie or some healthy thing there after the service or whatever it was. And I had been in school for 2 years, and I thought, man, I have learned so much Bible, I can't even imagine, like, how much, I can't even comprehend how much Bible I know compared to what I knew before I came to school. And then we sat down, and he said, so what have you guys been looking at? What have you guys been studying lately? And I don't remember if I said anything, but my friend said something he was studying and brought up a topic and just whatever random topic it was. And Brother Andrus was there, and he's like, oh yeah, I've studied that recently. And he just, from the obscure, I don't know, annals of Chronicles somewhere, picked up wherever my friend left off and said, that's like this king over here. When he comes down through here, this is going to happen, and that's connected to this city and this. And I sat there and said, I didn't even know this was in the Bible. Like, how much further do I have to go here? And that thought has stuck with me for, like, I've thought of that many, many times over the years. Just, I'd hear about you, brother, from different people over the years, and I just remember, well, I met him one time, and there's no way he remembered me, but he encouraged me in that conversation. He said without saying it, don't quit studying your Bible when you get out of Bible school. That's what that said to me. And in 2 years in, I don't know, I've had people say smart aleck things to me before, like, oh, you think you know so much Bible, why do you even read it anymore? And I'm like, brother, that's somebody that doesn't read their Bible. For you to say that, you're admitting that you don't read it, because that's not how the Bible works. That isn't how this book is. And he was the person to encourage me to do that and to say, you get class 4 hours a night, four-ish nights a week. And so after school, I got into construction and got busy and helping in a church, and didn't always have time every week to study. And then the Lord gave me some time a few years later, and I set aside some evenings. I was working four tens or five tens, I can't remember. And I made, Monday night family night, Tuesday night was study night, Wednesday was church, Thursday was study night, and then Friday was makeup for whatever I missed night. And I had a Saturday booked full of other things to do, but that was the first time I got back in the habit after graduating, where I said, I'm going to take the time to copy some notes from one Bible into another Bible and start learning what I thought I already learned so that I can be a help to somebody else. You get taught a lot of things and preached at, and maybe school for you or maybe not, but just because you heard the preacher say it doesn't mean you know it. You need to be in your Bible, and you need to be looking through the verses, and you need to pause and not worry about getting through 50 chapters a day. You need to, if that's your thing, do that too, if the Lord leads you to do that, but you need to be reading where it's not like, hey, I got to tell people how many times I read through my Bible. I need to get the Bible through me. And if I don't understand it, what good is it doing to read so many pages or chapters or whatever? I'm all for that. I don't want to diminish that. I just want to say, if you're not understanding it, what's the point? I read the whole Hardy Boy series, and some of you have too. I don't remember any of it. I don't know how that's helped me today. It's probably only hurt me. But when you read through the Bible, and then you slow down and you say, what is this talking about? How does this apply to me? Because I want to apply it to me. And the Lord's like, well, let's apply it to where it applies first. Like, what happened historically? What happened doctrinally? You get to run in some references, and the Lord's like, here you go. That's for you. And that's not just for preachers. That's not just for preachers to study their Bible. Any workman that doesn't want to stand ashamed before the Lord should be studying. And you don't have to get into deep, things that lead to more and more questions. If all your studying leads to more questions, you're probably studying the wrong thing. You ought to be studying the Bible where the Lord's opening it up and giving you answers and showing you things that will help you and that will be the thing that you need to speak to somebody else during the week or sometimes that same day. Oh, it's funny. I was just reading that, looking at that this morning or yesterday. It's funny how many times that happens when you're where you're supposed to be in reading your Bible. Let's read Revelation 4. Revelation 4, verse 1. After this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. You ever wonder what God's favorite color is? I mean, you don't have to guess. You live in Washington. Just look around. You say, how do you know that? What color did he put right in the center of the rainbow? I think that's why he put it there. That's just a guess. But when you look at him on his throne, he looks green like an emerald. Verse 4, round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory, honor, and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. There's some things in heaven that you might expect. You might expect some of these things in heaven because you've heard about them and you've heard them preached for years and years. I mean, you've heard that there's musical instruments in heaven. I'm going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp, and you're like, where do we get that from? We have in the Bible, in Revelation 15, the harpers harping with their harps. Isn't that a great verse? What are harpers doing? They're harping. What are they harping on? They're harps. There's some musical instrument. You find it in verse 1. There's a voice that sounds like a trumpet talking with me. God loves music and loves musical instruments. There's singing in verse 3. He that was to look upon was like a jasper. Revelation 15:3. That's the verse. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. They're singing in heaven. There's a throne in heaven. That's here in verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And I know that you understand there's crowns, and there's a throne, and there's an authority structure, and God's judgment, and God's justice, and God's authority, and God's order. And I really like those things about heaven. I really like that. What's all messed up and out of order down here is going to be finally made right up there, and one day the Lord will make all the wrongs right. There's some great beauty in heaven. It's not just the green and the emerald. It's a jasper and a sardine stone. There's some red, and jasper can be almost any color. there's a rainbow round about the throne like unto an emerald. And in verse 4, there's some white raiment. So there's a clean place in heaven. The whole place is without sin, and it's everything that you wish it could be down here, but it won't be down here until the Lord comes back and cleans it up partially, but it'll never be perfect down here because he finally destroys the whole thing and says, come on up to the third heaven, and I'll make everything new there. There's some cherubim there in verse 7, and those cherubim, plural, they are God's vehicle of transportation. That's where we get the word chariot. That's where you get the word car, is a shortened word of chariot from cherub. And God uses that vehicle, these beasts here, these four beasts that are sitting on a circular thing that's like some four-dimensional, crazy, maybe 12-dimensional, I don't know. That's the way God likes to travel, and Ezekiel gives you some of that. In heaven, you find in verses 8 through 11, you find some worship going on. You find the triple trinity of holy, 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 there's three. Lord God Almighty, there's three, which was and is to come, and altogether those are three. And then you find our purpose in verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And you find out your purpose of existence, for thy pleasure they are and were created. If you ever wondered, like, what is my purpose in doing here? It's to glorify God. It's to glorify God. He said in the message previous, what can you give to God? What are you going to give back to the Lord? Like, he has everything. Does he need anything from you? When we were kids, we had this poem on the wall. I wish it was like a chapter of the Bible, because whatever it was, you're going to have it memorized. It was in our bathroom, like right facing away from the toilet, so you had to stare at it every time you're in there. And how does it start? If I were a shepherd, I'd bring him a lamb. What can I give him? I had it memorized for years. I haven't been in that bathroom in a while. If I were a wise man, that's it. If I were a wise man, I'd give him something. Anyways, what can I give him? I thought that would come to me. What could I give him? I'll give him my heart. Amen. And that isn't a scripture verse, the bungled thing that I just quoted. It's not a scripture verse, but it's scriptural. If you give the Lord your heart, then he has everything that he needs.
Yeah. Amen.
And if you give him your heart, it's hard to say, oh yeah, I give the Lord my heart, but it's different if you actually give him your heart than if you say you give him your heart. Sure. When you put your heart in his hands and say, Lord, you take this and you mold this and you do what you want with it, then you have fulfilled your purpose in bringing glory to him so that he gets honor and glory from the thing that he created that has its own choice to choose to do anything or not do anything for you, for him. Those are some things that you might expect in heaven, but I want to preach on some things that you might not expect in heaven. So let's pray and give you a few things that also in the book of Revelation, some things you might not expect in heaven. Lord, would you please help us tonight as we're closing out here. Lord, everybody's got the whole week behind them and hopefully the day off tomorrow and some things to look forward to this weekend. God, I also ask that you'd help our minds to be on your word. And Lord, I ask you to give me the clarity of thought to say what I'd like to say tonight. Lord, thank you for the liberty here and this loose spirit tonight, Lord, the good singing and the good response. And Lord, I ask you, please speak to us and please help us, Lord. We are weak and frail and we know what we are. And Lord, we'd like to do things in your power and your strength and be encouraged to do some bold things and some brave things for you and step out of our comfort zone and do something crazy that you would, you'd get in it and you'd bless it and we'd have a crazy story to tell about it. But more important, we'd take some people with us and get some people fired up and stirred up to serve you, Lord, and go in the camaraderie of that and glorify you in it and please you. And Lord, I ask you, bless this sermon now, bless the preparation of it and that it would be received tonight. I ask you, bless these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I want to start with a story, some things you might not expect in heaven. There was a Nazarene one time that he died and he ended up in heaven and he's standing there and he comes through the pearly gates and he meets the Lord and the Lord says, this is how we like to do it here. When you first get to heaven, we like to give you a tour and show you around, show you all the people that are here. So I'm going to have Gabriel's busy and Michael, but I'm going to have this other angel here. He's going to He's going to show you around heaven today and give you the lay of the land. So this Nazarene guy, he walks down the first corridor, and the angel leads him down these hallways and these streets of gold everywhere, and the whole building's made of gold. And he walks around there, and he comes around a corner, and he says, I want you to see these people over here, these people in this room off to the right. This is where the Methodists are. And he walks by the Methodists, and they're shouting and praising God and all excited. He says, I've never seen Methodists that excited before. And he said, well, they're in heaven now, and they're just loving life and loving eternity. He walks down another corridor and turns down a hallway and comes to this room, and he says, now this room we're coming up to, this here is the Presbyterians. And he looks in there, and those Presbyterians, they're just happy as can be, singing and rejoicing. He said, I've never seen so many smiling Presbyterians. They're just so just glad to be here and praising the Lord. And he comes down another place and walks down a corner and comes around, and there's another hall, and there's full of people, and he can hear them, you know, before he even gets in the hallway, and they're just shouting and hooping and hollering and praising God. And he says, now this is the Pentecostals here. These are the Pentecostals, and they're just as excited as they've always been, excited to be in heaven. And he leads them out past that room and down to another wing, and he gets down to the corner, and he stops them at the corner. He says, now before we go past this room, we got to be real quiet. He says, okay, I'll be quiet. So they turn to the corner, and they walk past, and it's kind of the same thing. There's these people all shouting and praising God and singing and just happy to be in heaven, and they get past the room there. He looks in there and gets past, and he says, now, who are those people, angel? Who are all those people back there? And he says, well, didn't you say you're a Nazarene? Yeah, I was a Nazarene. He said, well, those are the Baptists, and they think they're the only ones that are up here in heaven. There was a lady that said to my preacher one time, he got done preaching, and she waited for him at the back like people do sometimes. And she said, you're so narrow-minded. You're so narrow-minded. You think the Baptists are the only ones that are going to get to heaven. Like, she knew this joke. She might have wrote it. And my preacher said to her later, we're more narrow-minded than you give us credit for. We think some of our own crowd aren't going to make it. You know you're going to get to heaven and meet some people that were from the Catholic Church when you get to heaven. You're going to meet some people from the non-denominations and every denomination in between, and probably some of the cults too. There's probably some undercover disciples in there that have their checkbook tied up too much in their expenses and business deals, and they came to the truth and the Lord saved them, and then they never just could come out from among her, my people, and be separate, saith the Lord. They just couldn't do it. There's going to be a lot of things in heaven that you might not expect. I want to call your attention to a few of them in the Bible. Hold your place in Revelation and turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. We talk about the streets of gold and the pearly gates and the musical instruments and playing a harp on a cloud and God's throne and the cherubs, and all those things are real familiar to us, but there's some real good things in heaven that I don't hear mentioned specifically, that these are going to be in heaven and they're a part of your salvation and they're a part of your eternity and they're a part of what you already have as an inheritance in heaven. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together. That's, according to my research, that's a present perfect of a past participle, active voice, indicative mood. I said all that to say it's present tense. It's present tense. I don't even know what that means. I just looked it up. He hath raised us up. It's perfect present tense. So that means like right now it's happened already. And it happened in the past, but it's a present thing. He hath raised us up together and made us, past tense, sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yeah. You say, what are you saying, all that? He made us sit together in heavenly places, past tense, already. You say, I'm not sitting in heavenly places already. I'm sitting here in Chehalis, Washington. But that says you're seated in heavenly places. You say, so which one is it? It's like all the contradictions in the Bible. It's both. That's what it is. Which is it? Are you here or are you there? Yes. You say, what's here? Your body's here. Your soul is here. Your spirit is here. You say, what's there? Your spirit. You said my spirit was here. Yes, because it's one of those spiritual things. And spiritual things can be like that. Spiritual things can be there and they can be here at the same time. How come the Lord Jesus Christ is in your heart? Well, it's his spirit. You say, I thought it was the Holy Spirit. Yes. Yes, it is. You say, how can he be in my heart and my spirit be there at the same time? That's how spiritual things are.
Amen.
You know what's in heaven that you might not expect? Your spirit is already in heaven, like right now, already seated around the throne. I don't know how this works. I don't know how to make all this make sense. But when you're praying before the throne and you're coming before God and somebody else 10,000 miles around the world is coming to the throne before God and somebody next door down the road from you is coming to the throne before God, your spirits are all there around the throne of God. There's 24 elders there. We know about that. There's all these interactions going on. Your prayers are coming up to heaven. The prayers of the altars are being carried up there on the smoke that's pictured in the Old Testament with that altar of incense. And all those things are happening. And I wonder, like, can I, like, nudge somebody and, like, say hello in my spirit while I'm up there? Like, is that, how far can I manipulate this thing? And the Lord won't be manipulated. But have you ever been praying for somebody and then the Lord's like, here, this is the thing you should pray for them? And then you meet them and they're like, I've been going through this thing. And you're like, yeah. Yeah, I know, I've been praying for you. That's how I knew. You ever have somebody come up to you and say, what have you been going through lately? Like, oh, I'm fine. I'm doing good. How's it going? Going good? Going good. And they're like, I already know that it's not going good because I've been praying for you. The Lord's put you on my heart to be praying for you, especially about something. You're like, how has that happened? It might be because your spirits are all seated together in heavenly places. Amen. In Christ Jesus. And you're in Christ and he's in you and he's in everybody else that's in the body of Christ. And you're one body, even though your member is in particular. And when one part of the body grieves, the other part of the body also grieves. And when one part of the body rejoices, the other part of the body rejoices. And the Lord has a place and a purpose for your spirit. That's the earnest of your inheritance. It's already in heaven. You say, why does that matter? You don't need to doubt your salvation. The Lord placed you in heaven. He's not going to kick you out of heaven. You're in the family of God, and you're adopted, and an adoption cannot be undone. In Rome, when Paul wrote it, in America today, it cannot be undone. And the Lord placed you in that, and he gave you the earnest as an inheritance of the Holy Spirit. It's like an earnest agreement saying, well, you can take everything else back, but you can't take that back. Well, if he can't take his spirit back, because that's the earnest, he's not going to take everything else back either. The Lord will come through with his promise. Go back to Revelation 4. Your spirit is in heaven. Revelation 4, look at verse 8. I saw something else in heaven that we already read, but you don't necessarily think about it all the time. Look at Revelation 4 and verse 8. It says, the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You say, we already read this. What do you get out of this? Do you think those four beasts are sitting there around the throne? They're like, holy, 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 holy. I don't think that's what they're doing. I don't think those four beasts are sitting there like just this resonating hum of some frequency saying, holy, 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 like some Buddhist tripping out of the frame thing. I'm pretty sure those four beasts are there saying, holy, 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 holy. You say it only said three. They say it day and night. Lord God, I don't know which one's saying holy and which one's saying Lord God Almighty, but you got four of them overlapping somehow. There's some harmony. Which was and is to come. You say, what do you see in heaven? I see some shouting in heaven. Look at chapter 7. Look at chapter 7. Some people are going to get to heaven and they're going to be so surprised. They're going to get saved. They're going to go to church. They're never going to make a peep in the building the whole entire life. It's hard for us to imagine because we like to shout, but it's hard for us to imagine. Some people are going to get to heaven and they're going to hear this noise and just be shaken and jarred and be like, where am I? You're in a holy, holy place that has your spirit there and God's spirit there and a lot of shouting there. Look at verse 9. After this, I beheld and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice. I'm not just guessing. There's a lot of noise in heaven saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever," shouting with a loud voice. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 15. 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." It's going to make Handel's Messiah sound like a five-year-old singing in the bathtub. "The kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." You're like, is there that much shouting in heaven? Look at chapter 18. Look at chapter 18 and verse 1. It's not just once or twice or two, three or four times. 18 and verse 1, "After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit." You're like, man, they're talking about evil spirits in heaven. Yeah, because they're in heaven, and those things don't bother them anymore. And with perfect holiness and perfect righteousness and perfect judgment, they can say, those devils are wicked, those foul spirits are wicked, every unclean and hateful bird, those things are going to get judged. Look at chapter 19. Look at chapter 19 and verse 1. "After these things, I heard a great voice and much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore." You're like, we don't even think we should say that down here. It's a good thing. It's a good thing it's in the Bible, so you know it's okay to say. "Which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." It's never wrong to call sin, sin. When sin is called out and judged, it is judged in righteousness, and the Lord is pleased with it. And they're shouting, "Alleluia," verse 13. "And the smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia." At what? At this great whore getting judged and thrown into hell and condemned forever. Yeah. You're like, I don't know if I'm ready for that. I don't know if I'm ready to say, "Alleluia, God's judging people and sending them to hell."
Yes, sir. Amen.
Do you know that when you witness and you speak up for the Lord, you present the decision to them of eternity. Yeah. And then you are responsible for giving them that, and they are accountable to receiving that. You say, "I don't know if I want to speak up because they're going to call my attention. I'm going to be ashamed." Yeah, but down on a deeper level, there's another fear too, that you're telling them something that you don't want them to have to know, because it'd be better if they didn't know. Wouldn't it be better if they never heard? The answer is yes, because God won't judge somebody with what they don't know and what they're not able to know. You say, "Well, we should just not tell anybody because then they won't know." Well, here's the problem. God's going to find a way to tell everybody, because everybody's accountable to him. He gave them the heavens. He gave them his spirit. His spirit works in this world to speak to men. You say, "What about deepest, darkest?" I stood in deepest, darkest Africa one time in front of a group of people, and the thought occurred to me while I was teaching, I'm here. I'm going to ask this question. This is the perfect opportunity. How far would I have to go to find somebody who's never heard of Jesus Christ? And every man in the room, is a men's thing, every man in the room just started laughing, and I couldn't hear myself finish the question. They're like, "What are you saying? How far would you have to go? There's no, we don't know any place like that where somebody hasn't heard of Jesus Christ. What are you saying?" I was like, didn't think that was going to be the response. They said, "Oh, maybe you could go somewhere like, we don't even know where you could find where they don't have a Bible, but we don't even know how far that would be." You say, "What about the people that never heard?" No, you want there to be the people that never heard, so you have an excuse to not tell the people next door that haven't heard from you. And the Lord says, one day you're going to be shouting with agreement in me. This is much people in heaven. These are the saints. These are the angels. In true and righteous judgments, saying, "God, you are right for judging those people."
Yep. Amen.
So why don't you just agree with them now? Why don't you just say, hey, you need to hear the truth. Here's the truth. You see, now they're accountable. Yes, they are from you, and you get, you please the Lord with that, and you get rewarded for that.
Amen.
Because if it's not you, it's going to be somebody else. The Lord's not going to let them go to hell and condemn them and kick them off and say, God loves you, and kick them into hell. God's going to say, I told you, I told you, I told you, and he may bring it up on some kind of display. We don't know how that's going to work. But they're going to come to an agreement with him and say, Lord, you're right. And they're going to bow their knee and say, Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
And how are they going to come to that conclusion? They're going to come to that conclusion from all the events of their life that the Lord says, you did know. You say, I don't know if I can get excited about that. I'm excited about God making wrongs right.
Amen.
Ever since I heard old Danny Hall play a song in a special at a church, and he said, I'm looking forward to the day when God makes all the wrongs right. I thought, man, what sums it up better than that? Because there's a lot of wrongs in this world. And you know a bunch of them, and I know a bunch more. You say, well, I know about this. I know probably more and worse things than you. You say, I don't like those things. I don't like those things either. But God says he's true and righteous, and in judgment, he's going to make all the wrongs right. Verse 6, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Well, he reigns right now. Wouldn't it be good to agree with him? You know what I enjoy about church? All the things that I enjoy about church are all the things that I look forward to seeing in heaven. You say, why do you look forward to church? The older I get, the more I look forward to fellowship. I need the preaching. My flesh hates the preaching. My spirit loves the preaching. But there's something about the camaraderie and the encouraging and the edifying and the conversation in between the preaching and the fellowship before and after. The older I get, the more I appreciate that. Maybe it's just because I'm isolated over in Billings, Montana, if you even know where that is. But I like being around God's people in church. God's people on their best behavior. You say, what are you going to have in heaven? God's people on their best behavior. I like the singing in church. You know what? There's going to be singing in heaven. I like that it's a clean place. You don't give your pastor a hard time if he gets all nitpicky about how clean the church is. You want a clean place too.
Amen.
I know how it is. I want the books all organized and the floor vacuumed and cleaned and the bright colors to match. Thank God you're going to get that in a few weeks. Amen. Why do we want it clean? Because we like clean things. Because it kind of reminds us of home. It reminds us of a place one day where there won't be anything defiling or mean, average or common. You know what I like about church? It's separate from the world.
Amen.
We come in on a Wednesday night, and it's just like, oh, man. I watch people's faces change. We have a little entry door and a secondary door, and they come through, and from the entry door to the secondary door, it's just like, oh, and then they go find their seat. I'm glad I can provide that. Maybe my lesson isn't the greatest. Maybe the songs aren't all in order and the perfect meshing together. But boy, I like that it's separate from the world. Just for an hour, hour and a half, we can get away and say, whatever was going on out there, I don't need to think about it for a little bit. I like that there's some shouting in church. I like that there's some praising God and saying amen. I like that the last word in the Bible is amen. The last word in all the Gospels is amen. The first time it shows up in the Bible is amen, amen. I like to hear that in church. Why? Because it reminds me of home. You know, people like to be surrounded with what reminds them of home. If I went into your houses, I wouldn't see any pictures of the Beartooth Mountains in your house. I probably wouldn't see a picture of Mount Everest unless you ever lived in a state that had a Mount Everest. Probably wouldn't see a Mount Mount McKinley or Denali, they renamed it, in your house unless you live there. I went all the way over to Africa, like I mentioned a minute ago, and I brought back some art and some paintings. They're just amazing, absolutely incredible. I looked online and they were selling them for between £400 and £800, whatever that is. And I thought, man, if I could get a couple extra of these and sell them, maybe I could find an art store. At the time, I lived in Fairbanks, Alaska, and I brought one of them in and brought it into the art store. And I said, is there any market for these? Because I could get more of them if I wanted to, but would you be able to put this on display and sell it and see if there's any market for this? And the lady gave me a short little art lesson that day. She said, well, that's a really pretty piece of work. That's really amazing. But what I've found, it's really silly, everywhere I've ever lived, for some reason, people want to put on their walls what they can see out their window across the street. And I got to thinking about that thing. People want to see what reminds them of home. A friend of mine, he lived in Alaska, and he moved to Florida and went to school for 3 years, and somebody visited his house, and they said, you know what he had on every wall in his house? A picture of the mountains, a picture of birch trees and snow, 40 below on the thermometer at the bank. Everywhere it was, it reminded him 3 years, and he was right back home living on Carrot Loop off of whatever crummy road that was where we all lived for a while. For some reason, people want to see on their walls what they can see outside. I don't know why that is. You know what? I like dressing up with clothes that are without spot or wrinkle because it reminds me of home. I like seeing books scattered out all over the pews after a Sunday night. Aren't there a bunch of books up in heaven? Books and books and books of all the records of the things God's keeping track of and the musical instruments stacked and stashed away in the corners with the harps and the strings and the woodwinds and the trumpets and all those things are there. You say, do lost people, do they surround themselves with the things that remind them of home? They absolutely do. You know, some people, they go to a lost dungeon of a room in some hole in the wall somewhere with dim lighting and no windows, or if they have windows, they got bars and gates on the windows and the doors. You say, what are they doing when they go to a bar? They got sounds of music playing over the speakers that sound like weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And back when I grew up, there was still smoke in the place, and this haze would fill the whole area of this, you know, whatever was end of the bowling alley you were at, the bars. And I find it's filled with people who are just trying to forget. You say, what are they doing? They're trying to remind themselves of their home. It's just in them. They can't help it. All they can do is create something. The best thing they can imagine is, let's get away with a bunch of people that agree and like-minded people like us that remind us of a place called hell. Look at Revelation 5. Revelation 5. People give me a hard time at my church sometimes about dressing up. I don't always dress this formal. I'm not a real stickler on it. And I get it. You don't have to dress up to come to church. People give me a hard time about it sometime. And I said, you know, you're glad that I set a standard here. You might not appreciate it, but let me explain to you that this is why you do appreciate it, even if you don't know it. I mean, one day somebody's going to say, hey, let's just have like a casual Sunday. We'll all come in our coveralls and whatever it is. And that's fine and whatever. If you want to do that, do that. And then one day somebody's going to say, well, let's just have a bikini day. Let's just come in our swim trunks and bring our pool noodles and we'll just have a good church service like that. And that's okay too, right? Because it doesn't matter how you dress for church. And all the people that were giving me a hard time had the guiltiest looks on their face. They're just like, I'm like, I have to be that guy. That's my job. But you know why I like it? This is all the scripture I have for it. I know the priest dressed up and it's different and there's other things you could say and cover your thighs. I know all that. Yes, we all know that. I like to be in a clean place. It has clothing without spot or wrinkle. It doesn't stink and it looks nice. And you say, oh, the Sunday best was started in the 1800s. And you, I know, but you are able to do it, right? So don't put it on people that aren't able to do it. Don't go to some third world country and wear a suit and tie when you're down in the gutter, you know, the filth of Africa. That would be weird. But can you appreciate that you're going to a place one day that has all of these things that you enjoy and bring them into here and enjoy them and say, I'm looking forward to the day when all the wrongs will be made right. Amen. I see another thing in heaven that we don't talk about too much. Two more things and we're done. I see in Revelation 5, verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in the earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Verse 4, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. There's a few songs that have come up through the ages, and they say there's no tears in heaven, and I know there's no crying in heaven. And then I read the book of Revelation, I'm like, there is crying in heaven. There's weeping and people shedding tears. See, I wouldn't expect that in heaven. Yeah, I wouldn't expect that either. There's a man here who wants God's judgment and justice. Thank you, Brother Andrus, because I had wrong notes for this. I just was guessing. He's looking at God's judgment being dished out in the near future, and it's not able to be dished out until the Lord Jesus Christ brings it in righteousness. And he weeps much because there's nobody worthy to bring the righteousness that God desires. There's a good reason to weep, even if it is in heaven. Look at chapter 7. Look at chapter 7, verse 17. I don't want to build an outline or a doctrine for sure on just one isolated verse. This shows up more than once, just like the others. Look in chapter 7, verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You say there's no tears in heaven. No, there are tears. And then he takes the tears and he wipes them away. You're going to have a body just like Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Aren't you going to have a glorified body? Then the Bible say the most memorized verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Look at chapter 21 and verse 4. Why did you need to know that Jesus wept? Because it's part of the glorified body. Revelation 21 and verse 4. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Looks like a different place where this is happening, so another time. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Amen. There comes a time when there's no tears, but there are tears in heaven. And these tears follow a judgment. It's a judgment where lost souls are standing before God in chapter 20, and there's a white throne, and the dead are coming up from all over the place. And in that place, the Lord's saying, here's the judgment, here's the judgment, here's your condemnation, here's your sentence, here's your judgment. Yeah. And everybody standing there watching that has some tears rolling down their face. You see, I thought they were shouting, I thought they were excited. They are shouting, and they are excited, and they are sad, and they are crying. Can you be happy and sad at the same time? Can you be rejoicing and be mourning at the same time? On earth, there's a time to mourn and there's a time to rejoice, but in heaven, it looks like, boy, these two things are so closely intertwined. It's like the bittersweet realization of all the wrongs being made right. What happens? There's some weeping in heaven. I like to get my weeping done before time. I had to preach a funeral one time, and I sat in a room and bawled my eyes out. And I'm the kind of guy that's, I got to like check my emotions and try to get through the service sometimes. And it's just an emotional control thing. I don't know how far to worry about that, so I don't worry about it too much. But I got to that funeral and I teared up during the music leading up to it and then preached the whole thing. It was really hard to preach, but I didn't cry at all. And I thought, what happened? I did my crying beforehand. And I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, why did this happen? The Lord gave me some real clear answers. And I thought, okay, all of that makes a lot of sense. That person was real close to me. And I went and preached on it. And I thought those people need to hear that more, hear the book preached more than they need to hear me weep. And I got the crying done ahead of time. Can you do that with this passage? Can you weep for lost souls now so you're not standing there at the judgment weeping for lost souls when there's nothing you can do about it? I mean, you give them the gospel and give them the truth, and there's a verse that says give it to them twice, and after the second admonition, a heretic reject. Like, the Lord doesn't hold you accountable to just, you have to reach everybody in the whole world, and that's your sole responsibility. He puts people on your heart, and you know who they are. Amen. And you go reach them and pray for them and reach out to them again. He doesn't hold you accountable to that forever. You're going to stand there and say, I did tell them. I don't think those are going to be the people weeping at that judgment. think it's going to be the people that say, man, I never even tried one time to say something to that person because I was too whatever. You say, what else do you find in heaven? I find in chapter 15 and verse 2. 15 and verse 2. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass, and this is kind of strange, mingled with fire. A sea of glass mingled with fire. Who would have thought that there's fire in heaven? Like, I know it's in heaven, God and glory, streets of gold, sea of water, sea of crystal sea, right? And I know where fire is. Fire is in hell. But then you have all these verses in the Bible about God talking about himself about fire. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. It's like, let me keep going. There's seven lamps of fire in Revelation 4, 5. Revelation 8, 5, there's fire from off of the altar. We read the sea of glass mingled with fire. And then we all know the verse, our God is a consuming fire. In Isaiah 33, 14, it says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? What's the devouring fire? Our God is a consuming fire. Oh, you Christians, you just get saved. You believe in eternal security and you've got fire insurance. Yes, yes, I do. Amen. Thank God for fire insurance. Because it don't matter which way you go, up or down, you are going to deal with the fire. You say, I don't want to deal with the fire in hell. Okay, you're going to have to deal with our God as a consuming fire. Which one is it going to be? I would rather be able to dwell in God's presence with the consuming fire, with the devouring fire. Isaiah 33, 14, who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? I will. I will. I got a spirit. I got a spirit that can withstand being in the presence of God. Yeah. You say, what if this body gets in the presence of God? Poof, vaporized, ashes instantly, probably not even ashes. Just, you're done. You can't encounter pure energy like God without a glorified body. But the Lord's going to give you a new body. It's going to be connected to your soul. All that's going to meet up with your spirit in heaven. And then you're going to stand before God and you will dwell with everlasting burnings. And look at that sea of glass mingled with fire, whatever that's all about. And you're going to live with God forever and ever and ever. Revelation 14, 13, and we're done. Revelation 14, 13. I said two more things, but I forgot I had this one. Revelation 14, 13. This is my conclusion. It's not a point. Verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Lord, the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Their works do follow them. You say, what do you see in that verse? I see not only your spirit that's in heaven already, and some shouting in heaven. I know that's going to be there. I see God's fire that's in heaven, and I see some tears in heaven. But I see one more thing in heaven. And don't ever forget that this is in heaven. Can you remember, if you forget everything else, can you remember this? Your works, your good works are in heaven. You're going to get to heaven one day and you're going to look behind you and you're going to see all this pile of stuff. And you say, what is all this? And the Lord's going to say, that's your works. It followed you up here. Say, how did it get here? I've been keeping track of it since day one. Been keeping track of it since the day you got saved, and there's everything that you did for me with the right motive, with the wrong motive. We're going to bring it all up here. It's going to get judged. We're going to sort it all out of every sort that it is, and you're going to have some things in heaven that you did not expect. You mothers in heaven are going to have some good works that follow you. You're going to say, I'm going to get rewarded for wiping dirty bottoms and filling bottles and microwaving milk from the fridge and taking kids to soccer practice and bringing them to school and cleaning up all the... If you do what you're called to do, you will. Didn't God call you to be a mother? You say, oh, I'm not really... That's evidence right there of your calling. You don't have to wonder and you don't have to guess. I don't know if we got any ranchers around here, but I looked at the rancher in my church. I said, you're herding those cattle and buffalo around through those gates. You know you're going to get rewarded for that, amen? And he was like, what? Are you doing what the Lord gave you to do?
Yeah.
He's got the gift. He's like the animal whisperer, buffalo guy. Everybody knows him across the world, actually. He's crazy. I'm going to get rewarded for that? What else are you supposed to be doing? That's the thing God gave you to do. Be good at that. He's got other gifts, and he preaches in our church sometimes, and he's a blessing. You're going to get rewarded for the things that God gave you. You say, clocking in at work on time, being a good testimony at your work? Absolutely. Your works are going to follow you. They're already up in heaven. You say, I wasn't expecting that. I know. We need reminded of this sometimes. Yeah. Be strong, therefore. 2 Chronicles 15. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. I love that. That's Azariah to King Asa. You're like, who cares who those guys are? I know, maybe you don't care. But he told them, be strong and let not your hands be weak because your work's going to be rewarded. That verse jumped out off the page one day. I don't highlight very much, but that's highlighted in my Bible. Thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 31, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. You know, that verse isn't even possible without a resurrection. And the Lord says, I'm promising you that your works will be rewarded and that the things that you invested in the Lord will be brought to fruition and will receive a reward that he's pleased with. Look to yourselves, New Testament, 2 John 8, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. He said, how do I receive a full reward? Why don't you just be faithful all the way to the end? He said, how do I get the full reward? I don't know what that means, and people preach it many different ways, and I'm not sure. People are like, you can lose your rewards, and I wonder about that sometimes. I just know it's really good to stay faithful all the way to the end, and your works that the Lord's keeping track of, you will be rewarded, and one day you're going to get to heaven and say, oh, what else are you going to say? Oh, when that rapture happens and I get caught up, you know what I'm going to be saying? I don't know what you're going to be saying, but I know what I'm going to be saying. I told you so. I told you so. I told you so. I told all of you so. I told you it was going to happen. You're going to get to heaven, and I don't know how this is going to work, but my congregation has some accountability to me, and I have some accountability to them between me and the Lord, and we're probably going to be judged together in some capacity, and I'm going to say the same thing. I told you so. I told you so. There's the piles right there. We're going to go through the fire. We're going to get our clothes. We're going to walk through this thing. Your work will be rewarded. Quit doubting, quit wondering, quit worrying if the Lord's going to make due on his payment. Quit thinking, oh, this is a terrible week. Why am I even still doing this anyway? Your work will be rewarded. Stay faithful to the end so you get a full reward. Brother Sherry. Amen.